Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2? I can't tell if it's going to be one of those days or not. Did you know that you have in your hand the most precious book ever given to humanity? That it has the power to change lives. If you will submit to what it says. If you will surrender to what it says. I mean, otherwise you could just come read the Bible and find a place and, you know, that feels good and then I'll just take that. If you will take the time to submit to what the Scripture says, it will change your life. Now, I know today is Mother's Day, and some pastors are tempted to try to preach some thematic message that would go with the holiday that's being celebrated. I didn't feel that urge to do that. I don't think that's wrong. I don't think it's bad, but I didn't feel that urge to do that this morning. I want to jump back to our series that in this letter that we've been studying. We've been going through the book of Philippians verse by verse, section by section, and we've called it Prescriptions for Christian Living. Prescriptions for Christian Living, and we've come to a very practical section of Scripture this morning, verses 12 to 18 of chapter 2. This is an extremely practical passage of Scripture. It's easy to understand for us, I think, but it can be very difficult to live out. That's if we let the flesh jump in the road and get in the way. As long as we keep the flesh out of the way, we'll be okay. I've entitled this message, you can see on the slide this morning, from two words found in the text, and we'll discuss them more as we come to them. But verse 12, Paul says, he's inspired to say, work out your own salvation. And then in verse 13, he says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So you see the title of the message is the ins and outs of Christian living, because that's a phrase that's used in commonly today when someone's explaining in simple layman's kind of terms the details of what should be done or how something works or the circumstances. If I were to give you the ins and outs of the government that some call a democracy, others call a republic in the United States, I would explain to you how our government was supposed to be based on the power of the people, right? Government of the people, for the people, by the people. However, a quicker and more concise, clear way for me to give you the ins and outs of our government is to just tell you we're in a mess. And you'd understand it. You'd have the ins and outs, the details of what you need to know. But I want to drive at this title a little bit. It's just the practical and application of this text to our lives, even right here in 2023. Look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Pretty easy to understand that, isn't it? Really difficult to do that, isn't it? But that's the ins and outs. I bet you're saying, I wish so-and-so were here this morning to hear this message. He really needs to hear this. Do all things without complaining and grumbling. Well, maybe I'll just preach the same message next week so that those aren't here this week, they would get it, you know. But this is something we all need to hear. We all need to understand. We all need to apply to our lives this morning. But I want to show you not just this nugget, but all of the practical commands given to us by God's Word in this passage of Scripture. So the ins and outs of Christian living, here we go. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, indeed, if I am being poured out now as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your own faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Powerful, practical, poignant this morning as we break into this text and we dig into it. Let's consider six words this morning and next Sunday that will hopefully be able to effectively guide us through our study of this text. They all begin with the letter S, and I'll try to help you. I'll give them to you as we arrive at each one. The first word is a word about surrender. Surrender. Or sanctification might be a better word to us, but they basically mean the same thing. What I'm saying here is the Bible is commanding. There's no option. There's no loopholes. There's no negotiation. The Bible is commanding our surrender to us pursuing obedience. Not some days, not halfway, not haphazardly, all day, every day, full bore, obedience always. That's what the Bible commands here. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then Paul gives us, with the next phrase, the opportunity for us to clearly understand what the obedience is going to look like. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Christian brother and sister, we need to hear that and say that to ourselves every single morning the alarm goes off to wake us up for our day. We got to work out. We need to hear that when we are tempted to give that coworker a piece of our minds. We need to hear that when our kids drive us to the point of madness, when our spouses don't respond the way that we think they should, when the boss asks us again to work late, when the line at the DMV is ridiculous and you get all the way to the front of the line only to find out you don't have the right paper. We need to hear, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because this is a warning to the flesh that there is a beatdown about to ensue. This is a call to surrender what the flesh wants to do. Let the nature that God has placed in you come out of you. And there may be maybe there's not one here this morning that struggles with that probably as much as I do. Thursday, I told my family what I was going to preach this week, and it seemed like every horrible driver in the world was on 395 that day. God is funny. And when that happens, as one comedian used to say, I lose my cherub-like demeanor. And the flesh says, I got this. But here, Paul is reminding us that what God has done for us, whom he has placed inside of us, has to come out of us. But it can't, because the flesh is plugging the pipe. The Holy Spirit can't come out because the flesh is in the way. So how are we going to do this? And it even gets more difficult. If you look at the first word in verse 12, what is it there for? What is it there for? Because what he is saying is predicated on the previous statements he's just made in the letter. It seems like almost every week we have a therefore to examine. But look at verses 5 to 8. And it tells us who has Paul just told us about? Jesus. The one who is in the form of God, but didn't try to be equal with God. The one who made himself of no reputation. The one who took the form of a bondservant. The one who came in the likeness of humanity. The one who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. The most humiliating death ever suffered. And Paul takes all of that and he wraps it up and he tells us, okay, there's your example. Have the same mind. Live in the same obedience as that guy. What is always true about the sanctification of our Christian life is we have to have a clear picture of Jesus. Because a clear understanding and correct theology of Christ puts me in the place of then being able to seek the kingdom of God first, because that's what he did. But messed up theology of Christ, where Jesus is this life enhancer, or as I said last week, fire insurance, or the one who bails me out when I'm stuck, messed up theology of Christ will never push me to seek the kingdom of God first. Instead, it will cause us to continue to seek to build our own kingdoms on this foundation of sinking sand. He says, work out your own salvation. Obey. Obey like Christ. But you don't know my boss, Paul. You don't know my addiction. You don't know my dreams. Paul, you don't understand. I want what I want when I want it. I want it all. I want it now. And Paul says that's not living in the deliverance that God has given to you. Work out the deliverance. Work out of the deliverance that God has given to you. Let that shape your thoughts. Let that control your mind. Let that calm your temper. Let that help you defeat the addiction. Let that discipline your demeanor. Now, I know we need to move on because we still have a lot of ground to cover. But before we do, we need to spend some time on a couple of things here. You ready? If you have long toenails, this is going to hurt, okay? One thing here in this phrase, as it's rendered in the New King James Version of your Bible, your own salvation. And this is one of those things that you can miss because we don't know Greek. But let me share what my studies have produced and revealed to me this week. There's a Bible dictionary a lot of people use. We use it here. It's known as the Strong's Concordance of the Bible. And it gives us the definitions of original words of the Bible as they were written, whether it was Hebrew, Aramaic, or Latin, right? I had someone tell me that this past week. The reason you don't understand the New Testament, Travis, is because you don't understand Latin, the original language of the New Testament. I said, excuse me, hold on just a second. I may not understand the New Testament, but it's not because I don't understand Latin, it's because I don't understand Greek. The Roman Catholic Church put it in Latin. It was written in Greek. We don't understand Greek. Greek is a little bit hard for us. Strong's does not usually spend a lot of time talking about the meaning of pronouns used in the Greek language because it's just acceptable. They mean what we know them to mean. What a novel concept for the 21st century world that pronouns actually mean what they're supposed to mean. He means he, she means she, they means they, not a he that doesn't know if he's a he or a she and wants to be called a them, okay? But there are some other interlinear Bibles and dictionaries that detail for us the meaning of pronouns, and one that I trust and use often is called the Abarim Publications Bible Dictionary. And what you'll find out about these two words in our translation, your own salvation, what you'll find about this pronoun, it delineates self. It is the equivalent of saying yourself in our English translation. What that means is that the Bible is telling us something very important. First of all, your faith, your sanctification cannot ride on the coattails of someone else's faith and sanctification. You can't just go, well, granddaddy was a preacher, so I'm okay. You can't rely on the faith of your parents to bring you into the kingdom of God, and you can't rely on the sanctification of others to perfect what God is doing in you. Secondly, I'm supposed to be working out my own salvation. Well, maybe God doesn't know how good I really am at working other people's salvation out for them. You see, I would much rather spend my time criticizing your faults than working on my own. Very simple here. You need to submit. You need to surrender. It doesn't matter what John is doing. It doesn't matter how she's living when it comes to living out the deliverance that God has given to you. Now, thirdly, look at what accompanies this surrender. Two words, fear and trembling. The word fear, you'll recognize, phobos, is where we get phobia. It can mean something that strikes terror, but it can also mean to reverence. Why do I work out my own salvation? Because God said to, and I fear Him, I revere Him. And then trembling, tremos, and I do like Strong's definition here, with fear and trembling used to describe the anxiety of one, listen to this, the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all the requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. Man, that's a great definition of what it means to tremble before God. I absolutely cannot, in my own ability, in my own strength, pull off what God desires for my life. But I'm not going to stop trying. Amen. That's to live trembling before the Father. Reverence, respect. The veracity of trying to respond appropriately to the leading of the Holy Spirit quantifies my life 100% accurately. That leads us to our next point this morning. This is very important. We heard the word about surrender. Now a word about strength. Strength. Paul, you're telling me to have the mind of Christ. Paul, you're telling me that my life should be characterized with the same obedience that Jesus lived with. I can't. It's not possible, Paul. And Paul says, I know. I know. Remember, I'm the chief of sinners, Paul would say. I know. I'm the guy that knows in my flesh nothing good dwells. I know that. I'm the guy that does what I don't want to do and can't do what I'm supposed to do, he writes in Romans 7. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Now, verse 12 is so often misunderstood and misquoted to say that we're supposed to work for our salvation or we're supposed to work to keep ourselves saved. We're supposed to say, you know, come on, be a better person, go to more church, help the homeless, be nicer, be kinder, love more, work hard for your salvation or to keep yourself saved. But that would contradict everything that Paul would teach in other places. Paul says salvation comes through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It would contradict what Jesus said about no one can snatch us out of the hand of our Father. What Paul is saying is work out your own salvation. God has worked in you. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 6 again. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul's not saying God has worked in you and now it's up to you to take it from here. Paul's not saying that. That's like Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, have you begun by the Spirit and now you're being made perfect by the flesh? Can't do that. Are you kidding me? No. Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to work out what God has already worked in. And then, not only that, pay attention, it is God who works in you both to will and to what? Do. This is where our submission becomes the key to our sanctification. The Holy Spirit will sanctify us and He'll grow us and He'll mature us as we surrender to His will. We can stunt our spiritual growth by living in rebellion and unsubmission to His will, right? And if that's the pattern of your life, then you need to go back and ask the question, did God do something in me? Or did I just pray a prayer? Or did I just walk an aisle? Or did I just simply get wet? Unsaved people go to church all the time. Did you know that? I'm convinced of it. Sometimes, and I think the understanding that they might come away with after visiting the church is that all church is, it's just a group of people that are trying harder to be better people. And we are fundamentally holding this guy, Jesus, who is perfect, as the model of what we're trying to accomplish. And as long as I can cross all my T's and dot all my I's and be nice and drive 55 miles an hour, we're reaching our goal of being what a Christian should be. And my job as the life coach of the church is for you to come here on Sunday and say, now come on, you can do it, try harder, here's how you can try harder, here's where you can improve, say more prayers, give more money, set the cruise control in your vehicle, give to the Save the Children Fund, and you need to work for your salvation. But that's not the message of biblical Christianity. The message of the gospel is that when someone repents and believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior, He does a work in them. He regenerates them. And in that person's life, the transformation process begins from the inside out. It's not usually an overnight thing. But this flesh is hard to beat, isn't it? The more you submit to the will of God, the more that the Holy Spirit is able to conform you to the image of Christ. So this isn't you trying to be like Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit conforming you to the image of Christ. It isn't your strength. Romans 8 describes that. It's His strength. It is God who works in you to will and to do. And then notice this, for His good pleasure. God doesn't want me, my flesh, to do something for Him. I can't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then as I work out what God has placed in me, God does something through me. That's true biblical Christianity. Let me just drive this point home for you again by going back to the Greek. The word for work in verse 12. Oh, this is going to bless your socks off. The word for work in verse 12, work out your own salvation, is a word that I'm not going to attempt to pronounce, but it means to do that from which something results. It is the labor involved. It is the effort to attempt to cause something to happen. Now, this would be like the physical part, the physical labor. It's your effort. It's the work that you actually put in. Let me illustrate it this way. If you need to change your tire, Joel had a flat tire the other day. If you need to change your tire, you can think about it. You can YouTube videos about it. But it's not going to happen unless you get off the couch and go out there and do that, right? It's the labor. It's the work. Now, the word work in verse 13, it is God who works in you. This word is a different word in the Greek language. Energo, it's where we get our word energy. It's not the effort of the job to be completed, it's the effect for the effort of the job to be completed. Let me go back to that weak illustration. I can give you the tools you need, the knowledge you need to go change your tire. And let's say that I'm God and I've given you a Red Bull so you'll have the energy to go do it.
Thanks, I'm gonna have a heart
attack. And probably. But instead of using the effort and the tools and the resources I've given you to go change that tire, you take off with your friend and go hang out at the lake all day. And the tire's still flat. I gave you everything you needed to accomplish the task. But instead of using the energy I gave you to accomplish the task, you decided not to do the labor, not to give the effort and put in the effort. Instead, you went to the lake and you wasted the energy that I gave you to go change your tire. I wonder how many times I've wasted the energy that God has given me to do His will. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Instead, I spent that energy on my desires, my dreams, my hopes. Do you see? It is us who needs to put in the effort, but it is God who supplies the energy. It is my working out my salvation, or is it God working in me? And the answer is yes, it's both. We have to put forth the surrender, but He supplies the strength. Now, this phrasing in verse 13 is also important. It is God who works in me both to will, thelo. It means this indwelling of His Spirit in my life. He's given me the same intention that He has for me. Do you understand that? When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, He gives you the intentions, the desires He has for you, puts it inside of you. Now, this is rich. Here's what we need to know. Every time I think selfishly, I am fighting the intention of the Father, and I am forfeiting the energy that He's given me to accomplish that desire. He's put the desire in me to be like Christ. He gave me that. Not only does He give me the desire, He gives me the energy to accomplish that. But when I walk in the flesh and I don't deny the flesh, I'm wasting that. And I'm losing out on spiritual growth. It is for His good pleasure. And when I waste that, instead of Him being satisfied with my effort of me becoming more like Christ, He is, what's the opposite of satisfaction? He is dissatisfied. Let me just logically take it one more step. Not only is it His good pleasure served, my evil, not only is His good pleasure not being served, my evil pleasure is being served. Instead of Him being exalted in my life, I've exalted my flesh and disappointed my God. Let me take another step forward by invoking Hebrews 12 here. When I do that, I am inviting the just discipline of my Heavenly Father, because He loves me and He wants me to walk in His desire. So now, here what we have is a big kind of deal, right? I mean, He's given me freedom from sin, but I've used that freedom to sin. Work out what God has worked in. And in those moments where the flesh is fighting me on this, we have to pray something like kind of our example prayed in the garden. Lord, I don't want to, but not my will, but Thy will be done. That's where He says it's God who's working to will in you. He's working to change your desires. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't come easy to the human. Because my desires, I'm right, God. I'm right. And He's given that. And so what I have to do is I have to pray like Jesus did. And there's nothing wrong with that honest prayer. Lord, I don't want to. I don't want to be nice. I don't want. But Lord, You got to change my want. And You're alerting the flesh. Here comes a beatdown. I'm about to put You in Your place. And that place for the flesh is the grave. Because the Father has put His will in my heart. His will is becoming my will. He's working in me. He's given me the energy to express the effort. And flesh, You will not control me. I'm going to surrender to that. And I'm going to work out what God has already worked in. Now let's go back and gather some context here just before we move on to our third point. Philippians are suffering persecution. We've already looked at that. Does that sound like fun? Being persecuted for doing the right thing? Philippians are struggling with disunity. Does that sound like fun? Philippians are hurting for the Apostle Paul because their hero is in jail. Now, you remember the first time he was put in jail in Philippi. What happened? God delivered him through these amazing circumstances. Earthquakes are happening, all that kind of stuff. And there might be some folks in this church 10 years later going, Paul, how can you, why are you in jail? Why doesn't God deliver you? Maybe you've got some spiritual trouble in your life. Why doesn't God cause an earthquake and bring you out of jail? Their friend is in jail, and Paul is saying, I don't care what the circumstances are. You need to be obedient. I'm not there with you, but you need to be obedient. You need to keep on surrendering to that power and that ability that God has placed in you. I'm confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Go back to Romans 8 for just a moment. And let me just read a few verses of scripture out of Romans chapter 8. One you'll love. You'll absolutely love this verse. You won't kind of love the others. It was a psalm. Verse 28, Romans 8. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Woo! I can preach that verse, man. Until I read the context. Go back to verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Skip down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Wait a minute, Paul, you want to talk about weaknesses? No, all things work together for good. That's what I want to talk about. I don't want to talk about sufferings. I don't want to talk about problems. I don't want to talk about kids that make me angry. I don't want to talk about drivers on 395. I don't want to talk about those things. Look at why all things work together for good. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All things work together for good to make you more like Jesus. That's why it's good. But it's not fun, is it? God is not interested in your happiness as much as he's interested in your holiness. And humans have a hard time getting that through our skull. Especially when there's so many other preachers that will say, hey, if you just give your money, hey, bills will be paid. You'll be healthy all the time. Your kids will have halos over their heads. You'll never get in a car wreck. You'll never have a flat tire. Oh, I think it's amazing to think about the overcoming victory that we have through Christ, but do you know that in the midst of those overcoming victory passages like Romans 8, there's always suffering in the context? Philippians are suffering. Go back up to chapter 1 now, Philippians chapter 1. And he says in verse 29, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The Philippians have conflict in their church. Two women are arguing. And Paul says, God's in control. Work out your own salvation with his strength. Let me give you a third word before we leave today. Squawking. You know what squawking means? That might be a southern word, too southern for you. Squawking means complaining, grumbling, squeaking. You knew we were going to get this verse eventually, didn't you? Look at verse 14. This very well could be one of the most practical verses of instruction in the entire Bible. So straightforward, so quickly aimed at all our hearts. Do all things without complaining and disputing. This is where we have to have God changing our will, because we are natural whiners. Natural whiners. I'm guessing that your parents sat you down one day and said, okay, today I'm going to teach you the fine art of whining. They didn't have to do that, did they? You had preschool teachers that said, okay, children, this is the way we whine and complain. This is the way we whine and complain all day long. We don't have to do this. We don't have to learn this. The Greek word for complaining, gongousmos. And it means a muttering, an internal argument, a debate in your head. Kind of like a survey in your mind, but I guess that's what you would say. It doesn't have to even come out loud to break the command of Scripture. And I said it's a command. Paul didn't say some things, do most things without complaining. Or you know, when you feel it's appropriate, you can complain for about 15 minutes, but that's all. He said do all things without it. Even in your head. About who you don't. How you don't deserve these circumstances. About you didn't get what you want. About it's too cold or it's too hot. You know, I've learned farmers are great complainers. I've learned that. And I'll prove it to you. Most of the time farmers are complaining not enough water, right? This year we've had tons of water. We've got too much water, right? So I was talking to a farmer the other day, jokingly, and it was cordial. And I said, well, I guess you can't complain about the water situation this year. He said, Travis, do you know how long it's going to be before I can get on my fields? Are you kidding me? You're never happy. That's the natural state of the human. We're just not happy. Do all things. But not just farmers. Let me tell you, preachers are good complainers too. The crowds are too small. Too many problems in the congregation. I can complain right alongside of the best of them. Very, very practical passage of Scripture. All things without complaining and disputing. Disputing is another Greek word, and this is not discussing a difference of opinions in an orderly fashion. I've heard some preachers say that this means that Christians can never disagree. It's not what it means. This is related more to discussing and hurting people's feelings over things that just don't matter. You may not like my haircut. It don't matter. I'll give you another place this word is used in the Scriptures. It's Luke chapter 9, I think it's verse 46. The disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus, I don't matter. Why are you arguing? Why are you disputing over things that do not matter? Trivial matters. Breaking Christian unity over things that just don't matter. Do all things without murmuring, without complaining, without arguing about stuff that doesn't matter. You can complain about the weather, but it's not going to change the weather. But it will hinder your effort to allow God to conform you to the image of His Son. You can complain about drivers, but it's not going to change their driving habits. But it will impact whether or not you might have a chance to share the gospel with him later on. Do all things. Well, it's easy to preach this verse. It is tough to obey it. But it's so practical. We've got three more to go, but we'll save those for next week because I think the Holy Spirit's given enough for us to wrestle with today. Surrender, strength, and squawking. Next week, we'll look at shine, share, and sacrifice. Friday night. My wife, whom I'm convinced has an inroad with the Holy Spirit somehow, brought conviction to my heart. I was driving. That's usually my troubles. People don't drive the way I think they ought to drive. And there was a guy on a motorcycle very upset with me, obviously. He expressed that very clearly. And so we get to the next red light, and what does Travis do? I'm going to pull up next to the guy. I'm going to talk to the guy. We pulled up next to him, puts the window down. He's got his helmet on, so I can't understand about half of what he's saying, but he is not happy. You can tell that. He is upset at whatever I've done, however I've made him angry, or whatever he's mad at. And my wife said, calm down. Relax. That's you surrendering your will to the will that the Father has for you. If there was anybody that could complain about terrible circumstances, it would be the Lord Jesus as he's laying down on the cross and they're driving spikes through his hands and his feet. And what does he say? Hey, let me give you a peace of mind. Let me share with you. Father, send those angels. Blow them off the map. No, you know what he says? Father, forgive them. Where's that heart, Christian? Where's that attitude? Because you know what complaining does? Complaining says, God, you haven't given me what I deserve. What you've given me is not good enough. It's like telling God, go back and try again. Come back and see me. Trust that God's plan is right. Submit to that plan in His strength, not yours. And watch the Holy Spirit conform you more to the image of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. Praise you for this precious book. Never want to take it for granted that you've given us the words of life. But oftentimes we do take it for granted. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning, these people who are in this place, these people who are listening by internet, I pray that you just give us the spirit of humility. The spirit of humility that Christ had when he walked this planet. Help us to be faithful, to apply these words to our lives, and give us grace when we can't or we don't. Give us the strength to be diligent. In Jesus' name, amen.